Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 18th, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Tipping Point. Are we in the last days? By lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church. We're glad that you've joined us. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll refer to that here after a little bit. General Douglas MacArthur was a five-star American general who came out of retirement in 1941 to command the Army forces in the Far East during World War II. When his Air Force was destroyed in the Philippines in a surprise attack on December 8th, one day after Pearl Harbor, MacArthur's military was compelled to withdraw from the Philippines, even while MacArthur remained. But as the Japanese tightened their grip on the Philippines, the general, his family, and staff traveled in PT boats through stormy seas patrolled by Japanese warships. They were eventually flown to Australia on March 20th of 1942. At that time, as MacArthur came into Australia, he promised the people of the Philippines that he would return. So when his troops invaded the Philippines 2 years later, MacArthur waded ashore in knee-deep water where he delivered a prepared speech. And he said, "People of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Philippine soil, soil consecrated with the blood of our two peoples. We have come dedicated and committed to the task of destroying every vestige of enemy control over your daily lives." In the final days of his life, Jesus Christ told his disciples he was leaving them to prepare a very special place for them. And then he promised, "When everything is ready, I will return and get you so that you may always be with me where I am." For nearly 2,000 years, most Christians have held to the belief that Jesus is someday returning to earth to take his people home and eventually destroy every vestige of Satan's control over our lives and over this planet. In a recent Newsmax poll, 26% of those responding believe Jesus would return within the next 3 years. 32% believed he would return in the next 4 to 10 years, and 30% believed he would return yet sometime in this century. Whether we believe that Jesus is returning to earth or not, whether we disagree amongst ourselves as to when that might be, the fact remains Jesus said he was coming back. 40 days after Jesus bodily resurrected from the dead, Acts 1 records for us that Jesus commanded his disciples to return to Jerusalem where they would receive the promised Holy Spirit. Empowered by that Spirit, Jesus' disciples would be radically transformed and take the gospel message they had personally been taught by Jesus himself into the entire world. The words were barely out of Jesus' mouth when he began ascending into heaven with his disciples as eyewitnesses. As Jesus disappeared into a cloud, his disciples remained standing there, staring into the sky, trying to comprehend what they had just seen. Two men in white clothes, obviously angels, suddenly appeared beside them and brought the disciples back to reality. "Why are you staring into heaven? Someday, Jesus will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And how was that? Well, he would return bodily and visibly. And ever since that event, History has been moving toward the return of Jesus to earth to judge and rule over his earth. So the question so many want to know is, when? When will Jesus come back? Will Jesus return to earth anytime soon? Is there any chance Jesus might be coming back during our lifetime? And that is the focus of today's message, which is entitled, Are We Living in the End Times? So, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading from verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who said, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Obviously, Peter addresses a very relevant question, and he talks about the beginning of the last days. Now, we need to understand Pentecost was one of three annual festivals Jewish males were required to journey to Jerusalem to join in celebrating with other Jews. Pentecost was also called the Festival of Weeks. Well, Jerusalem was crowded. It was packed with people who were giving thanks to God for their recently harvested crops. Jesus' disciples were in a prayer meeting when the sound of a violent wind filled the room and what appeared like tongues of fire rested on their heads. The disciples immediately, fluently, began speaking in languages they had no prior knowledge of, and not coincidentally. These languages were spoken in the various regions the Jewish people had come from to Jerusalem. Trying to make some sense as to how these men from Galilee could speak in these various languages, some threw out the ridiculous suggestion the disciples had too much wine to drink. Our text picks up as Peter addresses the massive crowd, probably in Greek, which was a universal language of that time in the first century. And Peter points out how absurd it was to suggest the disciples were drunk. Think about it, he said. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. This sign you are witnessing is a direct fulfillment of God's prophet A promise through the Old Testament prophet Joel, in which he said, in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on all people. That would include both Jews and Gentiles, both men and women, both older people and younger people. Now, we need to understand that prior to this, the Holy Spirit had been active among people from the beginning of time. The Holy Spirit had even been active in certain specific people from the beginning of time, such as prophets and kings or other leaders. God had also affirmed this day was coming through the prophet Isaiah as well. During his ministry, Jesus had promised this day was coming. Whoever believes in me, he said, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. the Apostle John added, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And John goes on to say, up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Peter tells the crowd, the last days have arrived. Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has returned to heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come to empower God's people. Now in verses 19 and 20, Peter quotes the part of Joel's prophecy which refers to events that will happen just prior to Christ's return. But whether we live in the beginning of the last days at that Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, or the end of the last days, which will be just prior to Christ's return, or anywhere in the centuries between those two, verse 21 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the Bible says, God is not willing for anyone to perish. Therefore, anyone, everyone who seeks after God will find him. Now, how do we know whether someone is sincerely seeking God or whether they are simply saying they are? Well, we don't. We don't always know. But God does, because God sees our heart. God knows our thoughts. God knows who is sincere and who isn't. And God has promised, if you believe in me, if you call on me, I'll show you the way to salvation. God said it, therefore we need to believe it. So when we hear the term last words, last meals, or last days, our minds automatically think of the end. So how can we refer to the last days as having begun 2,000 times 365 days ago, for those of you who are keeping track, 730,000 days ago? How can we do that? Well, think of it like this. If you're running 13 miles, would the last 2 or 3 miles be considered the last miles? Well, of course they would. Even though Forrest Gump ran without stopping for so long that he grew a beard, unless we're going to run forever, the first mile and every mile after it when we begin running are all part of the last miles. In the same way, we may think of the last week of our lives as our last days, but in fact, we began the last days of our lives the day we were born. So having clarified the meaning of last days as beginning the moment the Holy Spirit was given to everyone who believes, let's now examine God's divine time clock. How many of you know the word coincidence does not appear in God's dictionary? How many of you know that nothing happens by accident in God's universe? I mean nothing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are beyond anything you can imagine, says the Lord. Moses told the Israelites, the Lord our God hasn't explained everything to us from the past or future, but we are commanded to obey the things he has revealed to us. All of human history is God gradually revealing and continually revealing his story to us. God does not want us surprised by anything. God gives us prophecy in the Bible so we can be prepared for anything and everything that will happen to us. As it relates to the return of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. The question is, to whom will the Lord's return be a surprise? And the answer is, to unbelievers. Because Paul goes on to say, you, Christ followers, are not in the dark about these things. You won't be surprised when the Lord comes. Why? Because even though we don't know the exact day or the exact hour when Jesus is returning, God has given us so many prophecies, so many signs in the Bible that we should at least know the season when he's coming back. I'm relying heavily on Jimmy Evans at this point, who says, and I'm quoting from him in his book, Tipping Point, from the very beginning of creation, the Lord laid out how much time he would allot to human history, and we are at the end of that allotment. God is not arbitrary with his plans. The end is not coming because of anything humanity has done. God keeps a master calendar and master clock. We only happen to be the people living on earth when those run out. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles, verses 1 through 9. Peter says that when the end is near, many will scoff at God's promise. So where is Jesus? What happened to his promise that he was going to return? Well, Peter is referring to unsaved, ungodly people who have succumbed to their own natural instincts and desires. These are not people who have yet to hear about God's word. These are people who have made a conscious decision to reject God because of their decadent lust and selfishness. And then Peter reminds us that on God's clock, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God has a plan. God has not forgotten his plan. Remember, God's plans never look like our plans, and God's time clock rarely matches our time clock. 7 is a special number in God's mind. We see it used over and over in Scripture. It took God 7 days to create the universe. He actually completed his work on 6 days, but then he rested on the 7th. Even though he didn't need to for his own, he did so as an example for us to at least rest one day out of 7. In Leviticus chapter 25, God tells the Hebrew people to let their land rest every 7th year and plant nothing. And so throughout the centuries, many Jewish scholars have taught the 7 days in Genesis chapter 1 correspond to 7,000 years of human history. Most Old Testament scholars agree that the history of the Old Testament covers approximately 4,000 years, with the approximate 2,000 years from the time of Jesus to the present, human history is about 6,000 years. Now, I know that differs from the hundreds of billions of years evolutionists tell us, but that's how long they need to explain a universe apart from a sovereign, omnipotent God. Well, we further learn in the Bible, and we're going to look at this with more detail on Tuesday night at our study here at the church and the next few Sundays, that during the first 6,000 years, humans would have an opportunity to manage the earth. And then after a period of 7 years of tribulation for those left on the earth and a wedding celebration for believers in Christ, Jesus would come back and reign on earth for 1,000 years. According to Genesis, Noah lived to the age of 950 years. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6 tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Now, God could have placed Noah on the ark at any time during those 950 years. Why did he choose 600? Jimmy Evans asked the question, quote, could Noah's age at the flood be symbolic for Jesus' return to rescue his people in 6,000 years? Not saying it is for sure, but listen, nothing happens by coincidence in God's plan, does it? At a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, found in John chapter 2, the host ran out of wine. Jesus' mother turned to the serpents, and said to them, do whatever he, Jesus, instructs you to do. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's at a wedding serving heaven's wine. Later, near the end of his life, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told his disciples, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you know how many water pots were there in Cana filled with water that Jesus turned into wine? There were six. Jesus began his ministry to people by drinking heaven's wine with them, and many believe the six water pots represent 6,000 years of human history, which will end with believers at a wedding drinking heaven's wine with Jesus. Coincidence? Well, only if we don't think God is smart enough to plan such details in his time clock. We're going to look at more than one signs of the times, beginning Tuesday night and next Sunday. But I want to look at just one before we conclude our message today. Paul writes to his mentee Timothy these words: "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Man, that sounds a lot like 21st century America. Well, in truth, there have always been people matching these descriptions in every culture. But Jude adds, "In the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires." Isaiah seemed to be addressing our society when he wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call dark things the light and things that are bitter as sweet." And that is exactly what we see happening in America today. We're told that labeling things as sin is hate speech, that Dr. Seuss books promote hate. And while at the same time we're supposed to not only accept Cardi B and Megan Thee Stallion simulating sex together on the Grammys Awards show is acceptable, but also celebrate their courage for being so brave and virtuous, says Christian rocker and Skillet frontman John Cooper, and I quote, "We are now elevating our rules as humans over God's rules." He said, "A society that is forced to applaud immorality and call it moral is a society asking for God's judgment." A Syracuse teenager was branded a felon for life in the year 2011 for stealing 7 cents. Yeah, 7 cents. In today's culture, that would be the only headline we would receive. What we also need to know is that 15-year-old Anthony Stewart used a BB gun to hold up an elderly man, knocked him to the ground, rummaged through his pockets, and all he could find was 7 cents. Judge William Walsh sentenced the teenager to 2 to 6 years in a juvenile detention center, not because the crime was so severe, but because the young man refused to take responsibility for it. The youth was positively identified by his victim, but this young man refused to plead guilty or express any remorse for his actions. And unfortunately, that is becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. Jimmy Evans concludes, and I quote, Take a moment to let these next two sentences sink in. I don't only believe that end time events are happening right now. I believe we are living in the end of the end times. Now, before we get discouraged, we need to know the rest of the story. Even as God fills in the details of his story throughout the centuries, so we're going to fill in more of the details and timetable as we go forth with this study, both on Tuesday nights and on the weekends. Let me assure you of this. None of what is happening in our world today surprises our Lord. The devil has already been defeated. It is just a matter of time before all evil is vanquished and Satan is locked up for eternity. And we need to believe that. Jesus assures us in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have already overcome the world. I tell you these things so you may have my peace. In the meantime, let us heed the advice of the author of Hebrews who wrote, let us not neglect our meeting together, our worship, our fellowship together as some people do. We need each other. Let us gather together, pray together, serve together, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. The late Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball when he played first base for the Brooklyn Dodgers on April 15th of 1947. If you haven't already seen the movie about his life called 42, I would highly encourage you to watch it. Robinson said, and I quote, a life is not important except in the impact it has on the lives of others. And so, my friends, with whatever time we have left here on this earth, let us, in the words of the Apostle Paul, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that in the Lord, our labor, our work, our service is never, ever in vain. And because we do not know how much time we have left on planet Earth, Paul also wrote, now is the time of God's favor. Now is your day of salvation. If today is the day you need to commit your life to the Lord because you haven't done it yet, then do it. If today is the day you need to unite your life with that of Jesus in water baptism, then do it. If today is the day you confess to someone else a major sin in your life or renounce a toxic relationship that you've been putting up with, then do it. God has good things in store for his people, and we are privileged to call ourselves children of the King. Let's pray. Oh, great and heavenly Father, selfishly, we as believers long to come home and be with you, to claim that room, that mansion you've been preparing for us. Selfishly, that is our desire. But as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, it is better that we remain here as long as possible so we can share with others this good news that has changed us. So Lord, we pray that you would embolden us, empower us, impassion us to go forth and declare this good news to every person that you place in our path. You know who's seeking. You know who desires to come close to you and in answer to your promise that everyone who calls on your name, we put ourselves at your disposal, God, to be used by you in telling others the good news about Jesus. Thank you for that promise we have. Oh, God, we look forward to claiming it, but in the meantime, God, we will commit and dedicate our lives to being used by you in whatever way and purpose you desire. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who are coming to our Tipping Point study at the church on Tuesday night, I would encourage you to read sections 4 and 6 of the book Tipping Point in preparation for that. The books are now in, so if you haven't picked yours up, stop by the church office and do so. Thank you for joining us here on our online service. Let's go out and be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Start here. Start. Okay. Phew. All right.